Our scripture reading today will be taken from the book of Deuteronomy. If you'd open your Bibles there, please. If you're visiting today, we want to welcome you. And we're going straight through this book of Deuteronomy, as is our habit. We go straight through books of the Bible. And you've joined us today as we've come to the 27th chapter. We're going to be handling it in its entirety, so we're going to read it in its entirety in our scripture reading this morning. Deuteronomy 27, that says this. Then Moses and the elders of Israel charged the people, saying, "Keep all the commandments which I command you today, so it shall be on the day when you cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God gives you, that you shall set up for yourself large stones and coat them with lime, and write on them all the words of this law when you cross over, so that you may enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord the God of your fathers promised you. So it shall be when you cross the Jordan, you shall set up on Mount Ebal these stones, as I am commanding you today, and you shall coat them with lime. Moreover, you shall build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not wield an iron tool on them. You shall build the altar of the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer on it burnt offerings to the Lord your God, and you shall sacrifice peace offerings and eat there, and rejoice before the Lord your God. You shall write on the stones all the words of this law very distinctly." Then Moses and the Levitical priests spoke to all Israel, saying, "Be silent and listen, O Israel. This day you become a people for the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the Lord your God and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today." Moses also charged the people on that day, saying, "When you cross the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin, for the curse, and these shall stand on Mount Ebal, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. The Levites shall then answer and say to all the men of Israel with a loud voice, 'Cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret.' And all the people shall answer and say, 'Amen.' 'Cursed is he who dishonors his father or mother.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' 'Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' 'Cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' 'Cursed is he who distorts the justice due an alien, orphan, and widow.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' 'Cursed is he who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's skirt.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' 'Cursed is he who lies with any animal.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' 'Cursed is he who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father or of his mother.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' 'Cursed is he who lies with his mother-in-law.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' 'Cursed is he who strikes his neighbor in secret.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' 'Cursed is he who accepts a bribe to strike down an innocent person.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' 'Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen.'" Well, that's another interesting passage. You have to admit that. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the scriptures this morning and the exposition of it to follow later. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, we bow before thee today as thy people to acknowledge how great and majestic and holy and righteous and sovereign you are. We are so thankful that you also reveal to us that you're gracious and merciful and loving and kind and patient. Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, your precious Son. We read these curses in this very chapter and also in the next chapter, and then realize that Jesus Christ became a curse for us, even over sins that are in this list. And we marvel at grace to that level. And Lord, in this very text, you state we are to honor our father and mother. And we would ask that you would forgive us for times when we didn't do that. But we want to thank you today for every mother and every grandmother. We thank you for their sacrifices these dear ladies made in their lifetime. We thank you for their unique gifts and talents and skills that you gave them so they could be a mom. And Lord, you know that moms just do a lot that they get very little credit for. They take care of the children, they rock them, they feed them, they mend them, they wash them, they do their laundry, they encourage them. It is an amazing thing to be a mom. We pray you bless all of them. And we also pray you'd bless single moms who in many ways have to rely just totally upon thee to meet all of their needs. Lord, we pray you grant them thy favor as well. Grant them wisdom, grant them grace. Lord, it's a privilege to gather today with your people to worship you. We pray that you would bless every mother, bless every grandmother, bless every person here. In Jesus' name, amen. When you travel to a new place or a new country, they typically will give you some rules for safe travel. Things that you should do and things that you should not do. For example, when we went to Turkey, we were told, do not ever give up your passport. You always keep it with you. Sometimes people will ask for it. Don't give it to them. Keep your passport with you. Because if you disregard those negative prohibitions, you can end up absolutely miserable, end up in a mess. There are people who do that in life. They're not happy. Sometimes it's because they just haven't followed through on what they should or should not have done. And what we're seeing in this book of Deuteronomy is that the key to happiness and joy in life, the key to having the blessings of life, is to understand the positives and negatives of the Word of God and apply them. As we come to this part of Deuteronomy, we come to actually what becomes part of the farewell addresses that Moses is going to give to the people of God. What a man of God Moses was. I just think about that when we reach this part of the book of Deuteronomy. What an amazing life this guy had. And it's winding down now. And he's giving his last messages to the people. They're fascinating. We'll study all of them in the next couple of weeks. But his life was ending, and they were about to cross the Jordan River and about to go into the promised land. This is new foreign land to them. They haven't been here before. They don't know what they're facing. And Moses knew, look, the key to you having a happy life over there doesn't mean you'll be problem free, but a key to you having a happy life and a blessed life is you keep your focus on the written word of God. Do your best to obey it. In fact, what I would say is the thesis of this is great leaders like Moses communicate the importance of God's people keeping their focus on knowing and obeying the written word. That's the key to rejoicing in life. Now, all of us have setbacks and struggles in life. All of us have low times in life, but the key to a joyful life in the big picture of things is keep our focus on the word of God. In part, we may determine our own happiness by just that simple thesis. Keep your focus on the Word of God and apply it to your life. That's what Moses wanted to communicate to the people. And as we look at this 27th chapter, there are about three main parts that he wants to communicate. Part number one, the written Word of God is to be displayed for the people to see. Verse 1, then Moses and the elders of Israel charged the people, keep all the commandments which I command you, so it shall be on the day when you cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God gives you, that you shall set up for yourself large stones and coat them with lime and write on them all the words of this law. The leaders, in this case the elders, had a responsibility to make sure when those people got over there across the Jordan into that promised land that they kept their focus on the word of God, the written word of God. They were to set this up so that people could see this, so that they could understand how important the written word of God was to their lives. So they began charging the people. Look, when you get over there, verse 1, you need to take these words seriously. You need to understand what these words are. You need to apply them to your life. And according to verse 2, the very day you cross the Jordan, you get into that promised land, you set up these large stones. Now, there's some debate on how many stones there were. Some think there were two large stones in view of the fact that there were two tablets that Moses originally wrote. Some say there could have been 12 in view of the fact that Joshua later had him take 12 stones into the land. I'm not sure about the number. We know there were at least two, and these stones needed to be large enough to contain a copy of the law. They were to be like monumental size. They were to take those stones and put some type of lime treatment that would form some type of plaster on the stone so they could write. And something like that in the Mediterranean world can last for a long, long time. I mean, you couldn't do that here in Michigan. The humidity and the rain would just wash stuff away. But over here, where it's a dry climate and it's pretty warm and you have a Mediterranean climate, this thing would last for quite a while. Now, there's some debate on, did Moses want them to write all the law, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, or is he just talking about what he's saying here, because he does mention today there in verse 4. Either way, these stones would stand out, and they'd be seen by people of God. They would have stood probably about 8 feet high. Now, according to verse 3, they were to write on these stones the words of the law. And according to verse 4, they were to do this when they got to Mount Ebal. And so we're probably looking at where you cross the Jordan. You're going inland 14 to 18 miles. I mean, that's where they were actually going to do this. And there were two mountains that Moses referred to. One was Mount Gerizim, the other was Mount Ebal. Mount Gerizim represented the potential for walking in a direction that would be blessed by the Lord, and Mount Ebal represented the potential of walking in a direction that would be cursed by the Lord. And by setting these stones here, they would say to the people, look, the word of God needs to be obeyed, and you'll determine what is going to happen to you by what you do with the word of God. If you obey it, you're going to move in the direction of blessing. If you don't obey it, you're going to move in the direction of disaster. That's the first thing he wanted them to see. Now, the second thing that he wanted them to do was they were to build an altar of God. The altar of God is to be built for people to offer a sacrifice. Verse 5 says, moreover, you shall build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not wield an iron tool on them. You shall build an altar of the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer on it burnt offerings to the Lord your God. You shall sacrifice peace offerings and eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. Moses said to the people, when you get there to this area where you set up these stones where my word is near this mountain, you build an altar. Find stones. Don't tamper with those stones. You've got to scout out these stones, and you have to find stones that you're going to use on which no man's tool has ever been used. So it's not going to be touched by men. These are stones that have been put there by God. These stones were not to have been altered in any way by humans, and this altar was to be dedicated to the Lord. And what God is doing by doing this is he's telling the people, look, you need to understand this. The only way you have fellowship with me and the only way you have a relationship with me is through this blood sacrifice. You need to realize this. This is critical. The only way to having a relationship with the Lord is you've got to go through a blood sacrifice on the altar. So even if you have the written word of God, and even if you have a desire to obey the word of God, there still needs to be this sacrifice that has to be implemented if you're going to have a relationship with God. It starts right there. And once that altar was built or constructed, then the fellowship offerings could be made and God's people could go forward and have peace in their relationship with the Lord. Now, from 1980 to 1989, excavations were done near Mount Ebal, and there was a structure found that many have concluded in archaeology was in fact this very altar that was built. And the reason they say that is it does seem to fit the dimensions of an altar, and they also found at the base of it many animal bones. So archaeologists have believed they've actually found the very altar. Now, Joshua did follow through on this, and he did that over in Joshua chapter 8. He built an altar when he got over there, and many believe they've actually found the altar. God wanted these people to understand that the only way you approach me is through this sacrifice. Being in a right relationship with God, having fellowship with God, having joy, having blessings comes through this sacrifice. And the thing that we want to take from this is to have fellowship with God, to have a relationship with God, we need Jesus Christ. All of these sacrifices point to him. So without his shed blood, we have no access to God. Without his shed blood, we have no fellowship with God. And Moses says, when you get into that promised land, you need to get that word of God to the people. Make sure they see the importance of the word of God. But then also, you get that altar built so people understand this. The third part to this is the people are to listen to the word of God and obey it. Verses 9 to 26. I want to draw your attention to verse 8. You shall write on the stones all the words of this law very distinctly. I want to stop before we move on. What that tells us is God's word was to be written in such a way that people could see it and understand it. It was to be communicated in their own language. It was not to be hidden in some secret code. It was to be something that the people of God could read and could see, and they could obviously understand it. Now he says, after you have this altar, I want you to write the words of the law very distinctly so people can clearly see it. The average person, you don't have to be a scholar here. The average person can actually read it and understand it. And then he gave them five instructions. Instruction number one, be silent and listen. Verse 9, then Moses and the Levitical priests spoke to all of Israel saying, be silent and listen, O Israel. I think we as God's people, we need to see this and hear this and learn this. When we gather together, one of the primary reasons we gather together is so that we can silently sit and quietly listen to the Word of God. And I cannot help but be reminded of the words of James in the New Testament on this very point. Everyone must be quick to hear and slow to speak. There ought to be, at corporate worship, a sense of solemnity. And there ought to be, at corporate worship, a sense of the seriousness of the Word of God. It should be very carefully taught with distinct words that people can understand. And it also should be taught to a congregation that quietly listens. That's what Moses told them to do. You need to make this part of your life. You quietly listen to the Word of God. This is the path of blessing when you get over there. The second instruction is you are a people who become a people for the Lord your God. Verse 9 says that. This day you become a people for the Lord your God. Well, what did he mean by that? I mean, God's people were already God's people. I mean, he'd already led them to this very bank of the Jordan that they're about to cross and go into the promised land. What he's basically saying is, you're about to enter into a brand new relationship with me. You're going to enter that promised land as my nation, as my people. It's going to be a brand new setup for you. You're the blessed people of God. You have a chance to now experience my blessings as you never experienced them in Egypt. You never experienced them in the wilderness. You now have a chance to experience my blessings as a brand new people of God. You know, sometimes I think in our own lives, we just need a reaffirmation that we are the people of God. Living in this world, you can get sidetracked away from prayer. You can get sidetracked away from serious study and even from corporate worship. You can get sidetracked away from that. And every once in a while, it's just good for us to regroup and say, you know what? We need to get back to the basics of worship and studying the scriptures. And as we do that, there will be, I think, a reaffirmation of the fact you're the people of God. You're the people of God. The third instruction is you're to obey the commandments and statutes of God. Verse 10, you shall therefore obey the Lord your God and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. All throughout this book of Deuteronomy, we have seen this challenge, obey the word of God. Now, why? Why is God reinforcing this? Why is Moses reinforcing this? Of course, he's not going to go across the Jordan with them, so they're going to be somewhat on their own under the leadership of Joshua when they cross the Jordan River. But why does he keep reinforcing obey the word of God? I mean, is it just some chore that he wants God's people to have? Is it just some duty that we have the responsibility to just, without question, just obey the word of God because it's a chore, a task we have as a people of God? This is the key to the blessings of God. In any dispensation, this is the key to the blessings of God. Obeying the word of God. That's why he keeps repeating this. God wants his people to understand, look, if you want my blessings on your life, if you want my blessings in your world, you don't need to be involved in obeying man's religions, and you don't need to be involved in man's traditions. What I want you to do is you want to obey what I've said in my word. I've said the commandments and the statutes. It's been a while since we defined that, but that's hukim in Hebrew, statutes. That particular word speaks of all the written laws and ordinances. So this is not just speaking here of 10 commandments. And as I'll point out a little later, there's not a person in this sanctuary this morning that has kept all of this stuff perfectly. Thank God we learn in the New Testament, Jesus Christ nailed the law to the cross. But God says, you want my blessings, you need to be focused on obeying the scriptures. Fourthly, you're to cross over the river, divide into two groups at the base of two mountains, verses 12 to 13. When you cross the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, and the curse, these shall stand on Mount Ebal, and then you have the tribes that are named there. I want you to go over, if you would please, to Joshua chapter 8. Just go right in your Bible, just a few pages to Joshua chapter 8, because I want to show you where the application of this actually took place and point out something here. This is the way they interpreted this challenge to divide up into two groups at these mountain ranges. In Joshua chapter 8 and verse 33, here's what we read. All Israel with their elders and officers and their judges were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priest who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as the native. Half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them stood in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given command at first to bless the people of Israel. So apparently what these 12 tribes did, they divided up into six Mount Gerizim side and six on the Mount Ebal side, but they didn't climb to the top of the mountain, which is 3,000 feet tall. They didn't climb up on top of the mountain. They went to the base of the mountain as way of illustrating the fact that you can walk in one of two directions of life. As the people of God, you have a choice to make. You can walk into the directions that will lead you to blessing, or you can walk in the way that will lead you to negative cursing. So he says, when you get across that river, you need to set up the word of God so people can see this. You have this altar, then you put these two groups showing visibly that you can walk one of two ways in life. You can walk in obedience to the word of God, which leads you to blessing, or not. And then you're to listen to the Levites and agree with them about cursed things. So he's going to give a list now of 12 cursed things. And after every one of them, the people are supposed to say, amen, truly. Now, there are two cursing sections of cursed things that we're going to look at in the next couple of weeks in between this first section of cursed things, and the next section that deals with cursed things is a blessing section. So we have in this text a bunch of curses, 12 of them. And then, Lord willing, next Sunday in verses 1 to 14, we get into a blessing section. I'm not sure why Moses selected what he selected. But obviously, he had reasons for selecting what he did. He doesn't just follow a specific chronology of commandments here. He puts different kinds of commandments in this section. He must have known of some dangers that were going to be there when they got into that land, which is why he probably refers to that. The fact that he chooses 12 here to start it off would certainly be a number that would relate to the 12 tribes of Israel. I mean, they would certainly realize, well, this is aimed at us. I mean, there are 12 of them. There are 12 of us tribes. And it would appear from this first list of cursed things that he has on the list, these are secret sins. In other words, what I mean by that, and I'll show you as we go down through the list, it would appear to me that the things that are on this list would be things that people could do, sins that people could commit in private, in secret, and thinks nobody sees them. Sins that they would think they would get away with them. And God says, I see it all. And so you can do this stuff in secret, but I watch it, and it'll determine whether or not I bless you if you don't do it. He starts off with negatives, which you would think he might have started off like he does in chapter 8 with a bunch of positive blessings, but he starts off with negatives because he wants people to take seriously the realization that there are some things that you just do not want to do. There are some lines you do not want to cross. You know, when we traveled to Peru years ago, Mark and I went down there to teach those pastors down in Peru. When we made our first trip down there, we landed in Lima, and Delwyn, who was the missionary down there, said, look, and this was the first thing he said to us, right out of the gun, when you get into that airport, don't go outside that airport. It's dangerous. You stay inside the airport. And so we did. We listened to that. So his first challenge to us was not, oh, this is going to be a wonderful experience for you guys. His first challenge was a negative. Don't leave the airport. Don't go outside the airport. Well, that's what I think Moses is doing here. He's beginning by giving them a series of introductory negatives that God's people don't want to do when they get into that promised land, because that can lead to the cursing of God. Curse action number one. One will be cursed who designs and makes an idol. Verse 15. Cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Now, the making of an idol violates the first three of those famous Ten Commandments. So you have that to begin with. But if you were a person in your own private world, in your own private home, in your own private land, and you're just making up this, carving out this idol, or you're using some molten metal and you're somehow using fire to design this idol and form it, who would know it? I mean, suppose you got over there in that land and you just had in your mind that you wanted to have this idol in your home, and it's just a private thing. I mean, you build it yourself, you made it yourself, you set it up in your house. Who would know it? God says, I do. I do. I see it. You may think you're doing it in secret, but you're not. So he says, you move in this direction, you'll not be blessed of me. So when you get over there, don't go making some secret idol. Now, you know, the Apostle Paul said that covetousness is idolatry. And the Apostle Paul also said he was guilty of it. He says that. He said, I came to realize that I had been involved in idolatry in my life. So he came to terms with this first point, and we'll talk about Paul a little later. The second action is one is cursed if you dishonor your father or mother. That's what is said there in verse 16. Cursed is he who dishonors his father or mother, and all the people shall say Amen. Now, the idea of dishonoring a father or mother is not so much disobeying them, although that's part of it, but it's not giving them the weight and the honor they deserve. It's more like you're not valuing them at the right level. You're not viewing them with the esteem that a father and mother should have. And I have to just be real honest on this point. I don't believe that I always esteem my parents the way I should. I've thought a lot about that lately. I've highly esteemed them more since they've been gone. In fact, I've come to realize more and more how much and how valuable they were. Now, this is Mother's Day, of course. And I miss my mom. I miss my dad, and I esteem them as high as I possibly can at this point in my life, but I didn't in younger years. And let me say, if your mother is still here with us, boy, let them know today how much she means to you, because that honors God. You don't want to disrespect parents, think lightly of them. That's something that can certainly bring the cursing disasters of God. Now, the third action is one's cursed who moves a neighbor's land boundary. Verse 17, cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark, and all the people shall say Amen. Land is critical to the promised land. And a family was allotted an initial division of the property that was a permanent division of the property, and it was to be recognized by other people and by the neighbors. And land property was specifically given by God to a particular tribe, and then the tribe divvied it up amongst its members. And if one were to try to move one of those boundary markers that marked off that land or that territory just to get a little more land for themselves, that's stealing in the sight of God. You know, this stuff still goes on. I mean, there are times when neighbors get into a battle. You have to have somebody come out and actually take a readout on the land boundaries to make sure people aren't crossing land boundaries. People were to realize what God had given to them, and people were also to realize what God had given to others. And you don't want to tamper with somebody else's property. You don't want to take your garbage and dump it on your neighbor's yard. Dump it in your own yard. Don't infringe on them. Because God even watches that, how we're relating to neighbors. The fourth action is one is cursed if you mislead a blind person. Verse 18, cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road. God, all throughout Deuteronomy, has been basically saying, look, you be kind and helpful to helpless people. Don't abuse them. Don't take advantage of them. Do your best to help them. What could be worse than taking a blind person and leading them in some wrong direction? It happens in religion. Jesus spoke of that. There are blind guides leading people in the wrong direction. That's serious, serious business in the sight of the living God. The fifth action is one who's cursed distorts justice to an alien, orphan, and widow. Verse 19, cursed is he who distorts the justice to an alien, orphan, and widow. And all the people shall say, amen. God wanted these people treated justly and fairly. There was to be equal justice for all. That's the way a society operates that honors the Lord. These kinds of people were easy prey to misuse and abuse and to rob. And more than likely, someone who was influential or powerful could do something that demanded justice. They could get away with it. God says, not in a society that wants my blessings. If you want my blessings, you don't distort justice ever. The sixth action is one is cursed if he has sexual relations with his father's wife. Verse 20, cursed is he who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's skirts. Now we're about to get in, and again, all these things could be done privately. I mean, with nobody seeing it. And we're about to get in here to a list of sexual things, interestingly enough, with the big focus that our world seems to have on homosexuality, most of this stuff is heterosexual. In other words, God's forbidding things that were involved, with the exception of one, between man and woman. Now, the father's wife was probably a stepmother, although it could be the mother, although I think the inference here is that it would be like a stepmother. Leviticus covers both possibilities, and the Bible forbids incest with a mother or stepmother. And this is a sin that could cause God to curse the one who did it. And again, you'd say, well, who would know this is going on? Who would actually know if nobody talked about this? God. See, this is secret stuff. God says, I see the secret stuff. Now, sexual activity is legitimate between a husband and wife. Bed's undefiled. Outside of that context, it's wrong. Who knows? Who sees? God. One is cursed, seventh, if he has relations with an animal. That's what verse 21 said. Cursed is he who lies with any animal. Bestiality is an abominable sin. And it may be that going into that promised land, there were some Hittites who were known to practice this kind of perversion. And God is warning people, don't you get involved in that kind of immorality. That kind of immorality is something that will bring about my curse. The eighth action is one is cursed if he has sexual relations with his sister. Verse 22, cursed is he who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father or of his mother. Didn't matter if it were a sister of the father or mother, a half-sister or a full-sister. The fact of the matter is, it was evil in the sight of the Lord. The ninth action was one is cursed if they had sexual relations with a mother-in-law. Verse 23, cursed is he who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, amen. Mother-in-law, literal in Hebrew, the wife's mother. Now, you do have to kind of stop here a minute and say, how in the world can these people of God who are on this side of the Jordan listening to Moses, they've just come on the verge of entering the promised land, get over in that land and deteriorate to this level? Because you're not talking here about just struggling with stuff. You're talking here about serious violations in this area. What it tells us, ladies and gentlemen, is if you get into some place and you get away from the Word of God, and you just get away from the worship of God, and you get away from the people of God and from the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we're capable of anything. That's exactly what you see here. I mean, God's people, when they get over there, would need to guard their minds. They would need to guard their actions. They would need to realize we need to stay committed to reading and understanding the Word of God and applying it to our lives, or we can end up doing this stuff. Which brings us to the 10th action. One is cursed if he strikes his neighbor secretly. Verse 24, cursed is he who strikes his neighbor in secret. This is like a murder. And a lot of people who commit these crimes, these cold blood cases, think they've gotten away with it. They're not getting away with it. God said, I saw it. I saw the secret thing that the person did, and he said, I'll track the person down. I agree with Doug McIntosh in his commentary. He said, there's no perfect crime within a covenant community because Yahweh sees everything. And if you think for one second that you did something in your life that you know was wrong and perhaps even a little illegal and you got away with it, you're foolish. Because no matter who you are, no matter what you think you got away with, God saw it. He knew it. The 11th action is one is cursed who takes a bribe and strikes one innocent. Now, here's a murder for hire. Here's a contract murder. Verse 25, cursed is one who accepts a bribe to strike down an innocent person. Someone would hire someone to go and strike down someone. You get in that promised land, you could run across some people that weren't part of Israel. You could pay them some money to strike down someone that you didn't particularly like or want around. And God said, I see that. I see the deals you're making with people to do this, and you'll be cursed. And then he says in verse 26, one is cursed if you don't obey the word of God. If you don't obey the word of God, cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say amen. Now, the Apostle Paul singled out this text right here in Galatians 3. So I need you to go to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10 we read, for as many as are the works of the law are under a curse. He's talking about the cursed things just listed. For it is written, and now he quotes the very text we were in. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. The Apostle Paul made it clear that anybody who has violated anything in the law of God is cursed. That's why he says in Galatians 3:11, now therefore no one is justified by the law before God, it is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now maybe, and you don't need to tell anybody anything about this, about your life, but maybe as we've gone through this list, there's something that stuck with you, and you go, man, I kind of crossed a line there. What we need to understand here is God saw that we crossed the line. Thank God for Galatians. Because instead of us taking the curse, Jesus Christ took it to the cross. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, you're set free from the curse. Because as Paul would say in Romans, we're not under law, we're under grace. So, a couple of things. First, take the Word of God seriously in your life. That's key to blessings. Secondly, if we went through this part of things and you sensed something that you did or didn't do in life, you spotted it, take care of it. ask the Lord Jesus Christ to take charge of your life. Let's pray. If you've never invited the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, this law is not going to go away. And I promise you this, God does not forget one sin any of us have ever committed. In fact, he says in Romans, you're storing up wrath. Now, there's one way to get that book resolved, to get in the book of life, and that is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, right where you sit, you pray something like this: God, I'm a sinner, I admit it, and I invite Jesus Christ into my life to be my personal Savior. Our Father, we thank you for the Scriptures. They obviously were important for you to give to Israel. Then you've preserved them all of these years, and we can study the same Scriptures. They're important for us. We're grateful that you have given us a plan whereby lawbreakers and law violators, like all of us have been a time or two, may be completely clean and justified from it all. Thank you for Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.